Last time. All right. Welcome, everybody. This week's shiur is sponsored by Karen and David Betterbush in commemoration of the first yahrzeit of Karen's father, Moshe Nasan ben Menachem Mendel. Zichrono levracha. Our learning should be le'ilu nishmaso. Okay, obviously I knew him. Whatever. It goes back a long way, but it's an honor to be able to give a shiur in his memory. Okay, so as I said, we're doing a Yom HaAtzmaut topic, although the topic is unrelated to Yom HaAtzmaut. And the issue and the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, you know, has nothing to do with Zionism, and I'd like to leave it out as much as possible. It's either a mitzvah satorah or it's not a mitzvah satorah, as we'll discuss in a minute. But I will say this. You know, sometimes people ask you, you know, do you say Hallel with a bracha, without a bracha, you know, Hallel Shalem, Chati Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut? And from this, they can figure out if you're a Zionist or not. Right? It's a mistake. Rav Lichtenstein once told us a story. He said somebody sent him, I don't know, a 10-page document with different sources and quotes from the Rav, proving that the Rav didn't think you should say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut. And he said, okay, why did this person spend all that time trying to prove that the Rav didn't think you should say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut? Because he assumed that if you don't say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut, you know, you don't think there's religious import to the land of Israel. And Rav Lichtenstein said, it's a silly equation. It's simply not true. He quoted the Gemara in Megillah, Yudalet Amud Aleph, where the Gemara there tells a story. You know, Arbaim u'shmona nevim u'nevios nisnabu lahem li'Yisrael. There were 48 you know, prophets over time. V'lo pischu v'lo hosiru al masha kasuv b'Torah. They didn't add or ditch or subtract from anything written in the Torah. Chutz mi nikra Megillah. Right? What happened? Mordechai and Esther showed up and they wanted to introduce Mikra Megillah, and the Gemara says they learned a kal v'chomer to prove it. So Rav Aaron said, he said, it was a question how you celebrate, how you commemorate the miracle of Purim. But let's say the Sanhedrin had decided against Mikra Megillah. What, so they wouldn't have thanked God for having been saved from Haman? They wouldn't have celebrated? They would have found another way, right? It's possible that you find great value in the land of Israel, halachic value, but as a matter of Hilchos Tefillah, as a matter of Hilchos Hallel, you know, you think otherwise. Now, why am I making this point? Because I think the same point can be made about what we're about to discuss. You know, if you hold there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael Bizman Hazeh, so there, I don't know, you're in favor of the state and you're supportive of Aliyah, and if you don't, you're not. Again, I think it's a false equation. It's not true. I think you can hold either way with respect to mitzvahs Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and, you know, and be in favor and be against. I just don't think that they're naturally tied one to the other. Okay, that's the intro. Let's start. So you ask yourself, where do you start? If you're looking for a source for a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, you know, where do you start? So the answer is, like any other, if you want it to be a mitzvah d'oraisa, like any other mitzvah, you look for a pasuk. Now, obviously, there are tons of psukim in terms of God, you know, starting from the Bris Bein Absarim, starting from the beginning of Lech Lecha, you know, but they don't read like halachic psukim. The answer is you go to the end of Maaseh. At least that's where the Ramban started. And, you know, if it was good enough for the Ramban, it's good enough for us. So here we go. The end of Maaseh, if you put it into context, so you're at the end of Bamidbar. Bamidbar is really the end of the history of Klal Yisrael in Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Devarim obviously has no real history in it. So Bnei Yisrael are where? So the pasuk says, "Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe ba'arvot Moav al Yarden Yirecho Lemor." Literally, Klal Yisrael are massed in Aver HaYarden, you know, on the banks of the River Jordan, about to go into the land of Israel. And the Torah says as follows. Daber al bnei Yisrael va'amar to'alehem, ki atem ovrim et ha'yarden al Eretz Kanan. You're about to go into Eretz Kanan. V'horashtem et kol yoshivei ha'aretz mipneichem. Vaharashtem. It's a great word. It's like to disinherit the people who live there. Ve'i badatem eit kol maskiotam ve'eit kol tzalmei masechotam ta'abedun ve'eit kol bamotam tashmidu. You should destroy all their places of worship. And here it comes. Ve'horashtem et ha'aretz vishavtem ba. And you should inherit the land and you should live there. Ki lachem natati et ha'aretz l'reshet otah. Because I've given you the land to live in. And then skipping some psukim, but just because it's interesting to fill it out. Nun hey, v'im lo torishu et yoshvei ha'aretz mipnechem. If you don't disinherit the inhabitants, v'haya asher totiru mehem l'sikim be'enechem v'litzninim b'tzidechem. Literally, the first use of the phrase, there'll be a thorn in your side. V'tzaru etchem al ha'aretz asher etem yoshvim ba, v'haya kasher dimiti lasod lam eseh lachem. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to give you the land, but if you don't want to take the land and you let other people live in it, then, you know, I don't know, I'll do good things for them and not for you. So the parsha seems pretty clear. And again, go back to Nun Gimel. Vaho rashtem et haaretz v'yishav temba. It sounds like an imperative. It sounds like a mitzvah. God says you should inherit the land and you should live there. Right? Why? Ki lachem natati et haaretz l'reshet otah. Because I have given you the land to live in it. So it reads like an imperative. So if so, how could it be that there are shitos that hold that mitzvah yishuv eretz Yisrael doesn't apply or doesn't apply bizman hazeh? So the answer is, and it comes up a lot in psukim, it's grammar or it's understanding Hebrew. You could read it as an imperative, or you could read it as a promise. God says, you know, you're here, you're on Eber Hayar, then you're about to go in. Here's what's going to happen. V'ho rashtem et ha'aretz v'shavtem. Great news. You're going to be successful. You're going to go into the land. You're going to inherit it, and you're going to live it. Live there. There really seems to me to be two ways of reading the pasuk. And it's interesting because it's certainly not the only example in the Torah where you could read a pasuk as an imperative, as a command, or you could read a pasuk as a promise, as a prediction. And here's a famous one, just to show you an example. Source number two, here we're in the end of Devarim. The question, the side point that we're going to deal with is there a mitzvah of tshuva or not? So the Torah says, Vayaki of Olacha Kaladri Moileha Bracha Vahaklalash and Atati Lefanacha, when all these things happen to you, Vahashe Votael Livavecha, you will return to God, Bechol Hagoyim Ashehidichacha, Hashem Lokecha Shama, Vishavta Ad Hashem Lokecha. Two ways to read it. Either you are commanded, you must return to Hashem Lokecha Vishamata Bekolo. The one reading is here's a source for a mitzvah that you have to do tshuva. The other possibility is no. The Torah is telling a story. It's a prophecy. God saying you will one day, when I bring you back, you will vishavtad Hashem Elokecha. You will return to me. You know, via tshuva. But it's not an imperative. It's a promise / prophecy. Okay, interestingly, I don't want to make it a lishitasam, but interestingly, the Ramban thinks in source number two, that's the source for the mitzvah of tshuva. And the Rambam famously doesn't really count, or it's a long discussion, whether he has a mitzvah of tshuva. It's exactly the same with respect to the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban has it as a mitzvah. The Rambam does not. I'm not claiming, although I think it's possible, that it's the same exact different readings of the psukim, but that's where we come out. Now, why would we read psukim and immediately skip to Rishonim? The answer is there aren't any real gemaros on this. And it sounds like I don't know all the Gemaras, obviously, but I did the research and, you know, there's no machlokes in a Gemara as to whether there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael or not. There are a bunch of Gemara. Somehow the end of Ksubos became the headlines or the headquarters for arguments about the land of Israel, all based on a mission that we'll see in a minute. But there's no Gemara, you know, that says, well, no machlokes amoram or even tanaim as to whether there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael or not. Okay, so if you want to start at a source that deals with it, you have to go to the Ramban. We've mentioned this before. The Ramban does not have
Ellie, his own... Ellie, I haven't seen your Marma Kalmas. Are you going to be referencing the Mishnah about being able to divorce your wife if she doesn't want to move to Eretz Yisrael?
It's our favorite Mishnah. What are you talking about? Of course.
Okay, all right. Then I'll keep quiet.
Thank you so much. Okay. All right. So the Rambam wrote a Sefer HaMitzvos. The Ramban did not write his own Sefer HaMitzvos. He wrote commentary on the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos, where he agrees, where he disagrees. He disagrees at, let's say, 15 mitzvos that the Rambam counts. He thinks they should not be counted. He doesn't say, instead of counting X, we're going to count Y. He disagrees there. And then he wrote a thing at the back of his commentary where he writes what are called, you know, mitzvot sheshachachan harav. I'm now going to give you mitzvos that the Rambam forgot to count. He should have counted, but he didn't count them. Okay? And there's many famous ones. Maybe the most famous one, I mean, there's 15, but maybe the most famous one, he has his own count. It's mitzvah harivit, the fourth mitzvah that the Ramban counts that the Rambam doesn't count. The fourth doesn't stand for anything. It's just how you find it. Okay? What is the mitzvah? The Ramban could not be any clearer. Shenitztavenu lareshet haaretz asher natan hakel yitbarach v'yitalel la'avoteinu le'avraham liyitzchak uliyakov. We are commanded to inherit the land that God gave to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. V'lo na'azva biyad zulateinu. We can't let other people live there. Min ha'umot o lishmama. We can't let other people live there, nor can we let it lie fallow. Okay? So, you know, the sentence is clear. The Ramban thinks there's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. We'll see more in a second. But what I find fascinating, and what I think we have to note now, or we'll make a bigger deal out of it later, is the Ramban, there are many ways you could describe the land of Israel. He could have said, the mitzvah is shenitztavinu lareshet at Eretz Kina'an, shenitztavinu lareshet at Eretz Yisrael, shenitztavinu lareshet at Eretz Hashem natan hakel yitbarach lanu. But he says, la'avraham liyitzchak uliyakov. The way he describes the land that we're commanded to inherit is the land that God gave to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Okay, obviously, that didn't take place in Matos, the psukim we read. It took place in Sefer Bereishis. Okay, we'll come back to that. Now, how did I know that Matos is his source? Because he says it. I'm sorry, I said Matos. I apologize. It's Mase. Okay, there. Obviously, I get a pass on confusing the two because it's just a really, really long laning. These are the psukim that we saw. The Ramban says, I could find you many, many psukim in the Torah that seem to support the idea that God commands us to live in the land of Israel. Now, interestingly, obviously, the Ramban knows that the Rambam didn't count it. So he's really pounding away to justify his decision to count it. And it's a much, much longer mitzvah than I have here. I skipped a bunch. But now the Ramban moves on to something really fascinating. First, I'll say it outside. The Ramban thinks, what was the sin? What was the terrible sin of the Meraglim? It's only a big sin if we were commanded to move into the land of Israel. And then the Meraglim said we can't. Because that's, you know, that's a challenge to a commandment by God. And here he says it. He says, this is the sin of the Meraglim. Because the Torah says, "Alei reish ka'asher diber Hashem alokecha lach al tirova al teichad right? Moshe says, or Yoshua, Kalev says, we should go up to the land that God commanded us to inherit. The Ramban sees it as having halachic import. Right? So the Ramban says, what does it mean they rejected God? The sin of the Meraglim was God said, you have to live in the land of Israel. And they said no. And now he makes the point. Hora'ah shehaita mitzvah. This proves it was a mitzvah. Lo yi'ud v'haftacha. It wasn't just our destiny or a promise. Remember at the beginning, I said you could read the psukim in one of two ways. One is a mitzvah. The other is, you know, a promise or our destiny. And here the Ramban specifically rejects that reading and says, no, you see from many places in the Torah that it wasn't a gift from God, it was a command. And therefore, when we rejected it, that was a terrible sin. Now he has another proof. V'zoi shechachamim karim ota milchemet mitzvah. Says the Ramban, it's a funny proof, but he says, why would Chazal call a war to conquer the land of Israel or to defend the land of Israel milchemet mitzvah? It must be that it's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. Im Kain, says the Ramban, skipping again, he mitzvat aseh ledorot. I should have bolded that also. He mitzvat aseh ledorot. The Ramban is anticipating an objection, right? What's the potential objection? Yes, I see all these psukim. I see all these places in the Torah that seem to support the fact that it's a mitzvah, but perhaps those are just l'shata. Maybe there was a mitzvah on the Dor Yotzei Mitzrayim or the Dor HaMidbar to conquer the land of Israel, but maybe it was just a mitzvah for them. Who says it's a mitzvah, you know, in the 21st century? So he says, no, he mitzvah l'dorot. And in case you thought it's a mitzvah, but okay, maybe it's a mitzvah that all of us have to do, but not individually. He says, mitchayev kol yachid mimenu. It is a mitzvah that applies to each of us individually. And now maybe you'll think it's only at a certain time, not in the time of the exile. He says, no. Va'afilu bizman galut. Even in the time of the exile, he says, he proves it from a lot of places. And on top of that, he says, there's a value here. Vikra'o ha-mikra azeh v'yirishtem v'yashav taba v'shamarta la'asot amru yeshivat eretz Yisrael shkula kineged kol ha-mitzvot sheba Torah. Says the Ramban, on top of that, Chazal say that living in the land of Israel is equivalent to all the Torah combined. So he says, obviously, it must be the case that it's a mitzvah. It must be the case that we're obligated. It must be the case that that obligation goes to each of us individually and not collectively. And it must be that that mitzvah applies at all times, even if we're in the exile, that mitzvah applies at all times. Okay, the Ramban's shita is clear. The Rambam, again, doesn't have such a mitzvah. And we'll have to turn and ask ourselves, you know, the simple thing to say is, okay, it's a machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban, whether it's a mitzvah or not. But I don't think so. Many smarter people than me don't think so. And now let's explore that. Okay. Let's start with the source that Jackie peeked at and then pretended that he hadn't. And I'm completely joking. Okay. Here it is. This is where the whole, again, I mentioned before, all the fun gemaros about, you know, Zionism and anti-Zion, you know, they all exist at the end of Ksubos. And here's how it starts. Who Omer, this is a case, it's a married couple. Who Omer la'alot, v'hi Omeret shalo la'alot. The husband says, you know, I've had enough of living in Teaneck, right? Time to move, make Aliyah. And she says, like, what are you talking about? I'm up to be the president of the Women's League of Congregation B'nai Yeshurun. I love Teaneck. I'm not going anywhere. What's the din? Kofin ota la'alot. we can force her to make aliyah, v'im lav, and if she refuses, teitzei b'lo k'tuva. He can divorce her and not pay the k'tuva. Now, in case you think it's sexist, it goes the other way. He omeret la'alot, I can't take Teaneck anymore. V'hu omer shalo la'alot, no, I just got on the executive committee of Congregation B'nai Yeshurun, I don't want to leave. Kofin oto la'alot, Bezdin can force him to make aliyah, v'im lav, and if not, yotzi v'yitein k'tuba. They can force her, I'm sorry, force him to divorce her, and he has to pay the k'tuba. Okay, why would this be the case? Why would it be that each spouse can force the other spouse to make aliyah halachically? Well, presumably because living in the land of Israel is a mitzvah. Right, it would be hard to understand this brisa otherwise. And it's important to note that the Rambam quotes this brisa lahalacha. Again, that's an example, I think, of how you can claim that even though the Rambam doesn't count it as a mitzvah, somehow it seems to be a mitzvah. Another example, I just didn't have room on the sheet. Another example, the Rambam in Hilchos Shabbos says that you can ask a guy to write a sales contract for you on Shabbos to buy a home in the land of Israel from a Gentile. That's an unbelievable kula. How can you ask a guy? That's an issur d'rabbanan. The answer is you can ask a guy to do malacha for you on Shabbos, presumably because there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Similarly, in Hilchos Malachim, the Rambam talks about the Isser to leave Eretz Yisrael. He says, La'olam yadur adam be'eretz Yisrael, va'afilu bi'ir sherubo goyim. People should live in the land of Israel, and that's the case, even if, you know, you're going to live, I don't know, in a city in Israel with mostly Gentiles. And then again, you have the Rambam paskening like this, Gemara and Ksubas in source number 4, Kuf Yud Amud Bet, that either spouse can force the other spouse to make aliyah. All of these lead us to believe that there must be an explanation for why the Rambam doesn't count mitzvahs Yishuv Eretz Yisrael as a mitzvah in his Sefer HaMitzvos.
Even though the Rambam himself, interestingly enough, even though it doesn't count it, he himself moved to Eretz Yisrael.
Ellie?
Well, he moved out. The Ramban moved to Eretz Yisrael and died there. Look,
Ellie,
one second. We will, whether we deal with it or not, obviously sitting behind this is that the Ramban, you know, lived in Spain till he was 70 and spent the last 2 years in Israel. And the Ramban spent most of his life in Egypt. And the Rambam spent most of his life in Egypt. So that's just out there. Who was going to ask?
Yeah, is it possible? Are there other Gemaras like this for other mitzvahs other than Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? Or is it possible that the reason the Gemara felt it had to bring down this lahalacha is that there is no mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, but they wanted it, in essence, to engineer it?
We're going to get stuck in between, I want to come back to this, between like a technical definition of mitzvah and something other than a mitzvah, but a huge halachic value. Let's say, for example, take a good example. You know, there's a big machlokes about whether Tsar Balei Chaim is a d'oraisa or d'rabbanan. But it's beside the point, because as everybody points out, it's a value in the Torah, right? Rav Amital used to call it ruach ha-halacha, meaning you can't find it, but you know it's what the Torah wants. Rav Asher calls it Ritzon HaTorah. People have different phrases for it. You're absolutely right, Nathan, that it being a mitzvah or not is not the same as saying it's a Torah value or not. But give me a second. Okay. Let's look at a really famous Tosfos, you know, one of the strangest Tosfos ever. Okay. It's on this Gemara in Ksubos. It's source number 5. Tosis quotes, you know, Hu Omer La'alot, Vi Omer Shelo La'alot, which sounds like it's all based on the fact that there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So here you go. Tosis says, first he says, Eino noheg bizman hazeh. Tosu says this mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, which seems to be the underlying premise of the Gemara, does not apply bizman hazeh. Bizman hazeh for Tosus is either the 1100s or the 1200s. That doesn't make much of a difference. It was not a time where there was a significant, you know, population in the land of Israel. Why? Why does it apply? De'ika sakanat drachim. Okay. Tosus says, presumably this means, and I don't want to discuss it now, but, you know, Tosus says, there's pikuach nefesh. Right? Maybe this is a mitzvah that's not docha pikuach nefesh, or probably for an individual, it's not docha pikuach nefesh. Obviously, if milchemes mitzvah is the defense of people who live in Israel, so collectively, it is docha pikuach nefesh. But the first answer of Tosus is bizman hazeh. I will make it up. You know, in 1150, for an individual to risk his life to go live in the land of Israel. No, he doesn't think so. But that's the easy answer. The harder answer is the next one. V'haya omer Rabbeinu Chaim. He was one of the Baalei HaTosfos. Da'achshav eino mitzvah ladur be'eretz Yisrael. That nowadays, there's no mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. Why? Ki yesh kama mitzvot hatzluyot ba'aretz. Because there's a bunch of mitzvot hatzluyot ba'aretz. I don't know, Shemitah, Yovel, Trumos, Maestros, a bunch of mitzvahs, Vikama Onshin, and there's punishments, De'ein anu yecholim li'zaher bohem v'la'amod alehem. It would be really hard, I'm trying to translate as fairly as I can, Rabbeinu Chaim says, it would be really hard to live in the land of Israel now, not because it's dangerous, but because there are so many mitzvahs that would apply, and somehow, you know, if you mess them up, maybe you'd be punished. It's really a shocking shita. I once heard Rav Moshe Lichtenstein say, you know, it's like saying, well, Shabbos is really hard. You know, there's a lot of ways you could mess up in Hilchos Shabbos, so like it doesn't apply bizman hazeh. Nobody really understands. Presumably, the explanation again is, you know, living in the land of Israel for an individual maybe isn't a mitzvah within this Tosfos. And so if you're going to mess up Trumos and Maizos and Shemitah and Yovel, you know, it's not worth it. It's interesting because I think, you know, most people like us, I'll give you an example. Most people of us are looking, I could say this, you know, for me, it's exciting to live in a land that has Shemitah. Now, okay, you could say, I'm not a farmer, so I only get the upside, I don't get the downside. But mitzvos hatzluyos ba'aretz is an exciting thing. There really are two, philosophically, there are sort of two approaches. I'll give you an example that I think is a good one. There's a shitas harambam. Everybody knows, I think we've talked about it before. The mitzvah del reisa of lulav and esrog of dalad minim only applies on the first day of Sukkos. It was only, you know, and in the Beis HaMikdash, it applied all 7 days. But outside of the Beis HaMikdash, it only applied one day. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai came and made a gzeira that we should take Dalad Minim all the days of Sukkos. Now, according to the Rambam, the Makom HaMikdash extends, the Kedushas HaMakom HaMikdash for mitzvah purposes, extends to Yerushalayim. How far does that go? Hard to know. But certainly, it includes the plaza of the Kotel. So some people like to go to the Kotel on Chol HaMoed Sukkos and take a lulav and esrog, because if you daven in Efrat, you get the mitzvah drabanan of dalad minim. But if you daven at the Kotel, you can get the mitzvah d'oraisa of dalad minim. So there's those people who are excited to get that additional mitzvah, so they want to daven at the Kotel. Then there are other people, I know such a person who told his son, you know, when you go to Israel, be careful not to go to the Kotel on Chol HaMoed. Because if there's something wrong with your esrog and you go someplace where it's a chiyuv d'oraisa, you know, you could get into trouble. Again, one approach is I want to do more mitzvos. I'm excited to try to be mekayim more mitzvos. The other approach is, yeah, the more mitzvos you have, the more trouble you could be in. And it's safer not to, right? It's safer to live in Chutz La'aretz because you don't have to deal with mitzvah satlius bar. It's, you know, when you buy an orange, Well, it could be a Jaffa orange. When you buy a peach, you know that you don't have to be mafresh trumas or maestros. So you know that it's not a peach from Shemitah. You don't have to worry about all these things. So I'll just say this. The answer of Tosfos, sometimes this happens. The answer of Tosfos that, don't go to the land of Israel because there are mitzvos atluyos ba'aretz that you won't know how to do. It was so problematic, the Maharit said, it can't be. Now, how do you just announce that it can't be? So the Maharit says, listen, Tosfos is really a compilation of a bunch of things that a lot of people said over the course of many years. And when I look at parallel sources, Tosfos Harash, Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz, I don't find this line. So I think it's just a mistake. Okay? And the Chasam Sofer thought the same thing. It's really like it's a fantastic Tosfos that everybody talks about, which again seems to say that the mitzvah doesn't apply bizman hazeh, either because it's dangerous and it's bikuach nefesh, or because there's a lot of mitzvos that you don't know how to deal with. That's the Shita Satosis. Almost certainly, it's all based on the fact that the mitzvah would be individual and not collective. Okay, let's come back to our question. How is it that the Rambam doesn't count as a mitzvah in his Sefer HaMitzvos, the mitzvah of living in the land of Israel, when in fact, there's so many sources in Halacha and the Rambam where he talks about how important it is to live in the land of Israel, where he paskins as if living in the land of Israel is a mitzvah. So the most famous shita is the shita of a sefer called the Megillat Esther. I don't know who he was, but in classic sefer mitzvahs of the Rambam, the Megillat Esther is written next to the Rambam, and his job all the time is to defend the Rambam. Whenever there's a machlokas Rambam and Ramban, he defends the Rambam. I once heard Rav Schechter say, how could you trust a sefer where the Rambam is always right and the Ramban is always wrong? But anyway, that's his job. So it's not on my Bar Ilan, but it's quoted by the Avnei Nezer, who also has a fascinating tshuva on this. He says, "V'hamigilat Esther katav shetam haRambam shalom mina'a." Why did the Rambam not count the mitzvah of Yishev Eretz Yisrael? Mishum she'eina noheget bizman hagalut. Simple, because he doesn't think it applies bizman hazeh. He doesn't think it applies when we're in exile. And so therefore, the Rambam only counts mitzvahs that could in theory apply at all times. V'guf divarav sha'amar. Now this is the Avnei Nezer speaking. V'guf divarav sha'amar shema shelo manah haRambam mishivat Eretz Yisrael mishum she'eina noheget bizman hazeh. V'lohava mitzvah noheget ledorot, says the Avnei Nezer, and that which the Megillat Esther wrote, that the Rambam doesn't count it because it doesn't apply ledorot for forever. Eino klum. That's a bad thing to write about something. He says it's wrong. It's nonsense. It's nothing. De'im kain lama mana trumotu ma'asrot v'chala she'eino hagin bizman hazeh. He says the Rambam counts as mitzvahs many things that don't apply bizman hazeh. Trumos u'maisros don't apply min haTorah. They only apply midrabanan. Chala, the same thing. He doesn't mention the one that I think is the most obvious. The Rambam counts building the Beis HaMikdash as a mitzvah. So it means the Rambam thinks, he knows you don't build a Beis HaMikdash when you're in Galus, but the Rambam thinks any mitzvah that could apply and that will apply gets counted. Okay? So the Avnei Nezer says there's no way that the Rambam didn't count the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael because it doesn't apply. It's not a mitzvah ledoros. Of course it's a mitzvah ledoros. And he counts many, many other things that don't apply bizman hazeh, but are mitzvahs ledoros. So if the Megillat Esther is wrong, what answers do we have? And to make it even harder, let's look at one more source. The Rambam Hilchos Avodim in source number 7 has, it's similar to the fight in a marriage, but here it's even more pronounced. Eved shalmai la'alot la'aretz Yisrael. Imagine this, your slave says to you, I want to make aliyah. Kofinet rabo la'alot imo. So they force his master to move to Israel, or sell him to somebody who's going to make aliyah. Same thing if they disagree. The master wants to make aliyah and the servant doesn't. And here's the line where my cursor is. V'din zeh b'chol zman afilu bizman hazeh shel aretz biyad akum. Says the Rambam, the requirement to allow your Eved to make aliyah, or for your Eved to allow you to make aliyah, applies even bizman hazeh, when Eretz Yisrael is inhabited and under control of, I don't know, the Mamaluks during the Rambam's time, or, you know, somebody like that. So again, why doesn't the Rambam count it as a mitzvah? So, as we've mentioned before, the Rambam has rules for what gets counted as a mitzvah and what doesn't. They're called sharashim, they're foundations or the general rules that the Rambam has, where he decides, he tells you what are the rules for what I count as a mitzvah and what I don't count as a mitzvah. And there are two possibilities, they're technical, but they're also substantive, about why the Rambam might not count the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. The first is Shoresh Dalet, I mean number eight. What's the fourth Shoresh? She'ein ra'ui limnot hatzivuyim hakolalim hatorah kula. The Rambam says, I don't count meta ideas. There are big ideas in the Torah that look like mitzvos, but I'll say it my way, they're too big to be mitzvos. So for example, right, when the Torah says, et chukotai tishmeru va'asitem otam, it reads like a mitzvah, but keeping the Torah can't be a mitzvah because it's too big, right? It's not an individual, it's not specific enough. Kidoshim tihiyu, be holy. No one counts that as a mitzvah because it's more like a value statement. So it could be that living in the land of Israel is really a foundational principle to Judaism, right? I'll say it this way, it's too big to be a mitzvah. Like the Bahag doesn't count belief in God as a mitzvah. Why not? The Bahag says, it's not a mitzvah, it's a foundational principle. Everything is based on that. So presumably you could argue, and it's an easy argument to make, the foundation of the Torah is that the people of Israel should live in the land of Israel. And it's not a mitzvah because it's bigger than that. Another possibility is Shoresh Yod, the 10th principle. Hashoresh Asiri, says the Rambam, She'ein ra'ui limnot ha-haktamot asheheim le-tachlit achat min ha-tachliot. You don't count as a mitzvah something which is preparatory for other mitzvahs. For example, the Torah says, V'yikhu elecha shemen zayit zach katit lama'or, you should squeeze and make pure olive oil. Nobody counts it as a mitzvah. Why not? The mitzvah is laha'alot ner tamid. The mitzvah is you have to have an eternal flame in the Beit HaMikdash. The way you get it is by bringing pure olive oil. So yes, the Torah commanded us to bring olive oil, but that's just a preparatory stage. You know, the Torah says, v'lakachta solet v'afitota, you have to take flour and bake it or cook it. Why is that not counted as a mitzvah? Because the mitzvah is the karban mincha, not the preparatory steps. So here too, the idea would be, the goal is Shemitah and Yovel and Trumas and Maisus and Chala and Chadash and all these things. The way to get there is to live in the land of Israel. I have to say, I think Shoresh Dalet is a much better way to go. Not that that living in the land of Israel is preparatory, but living in the land of Israel is too foundational. It's too big to be a mitzvah. And Rav Kook was known to think that this is the answer to the Rambam. The Rambam doesn't count it as a mitzvah because it's too important to be a mitzvah. Okay. One more answer that I came across by accident, but I think it's fantastic, and I think it's really the best of the answers. Rav Goren, who was the chief rabbi in the 80s, has a really great idea. Let's start with source number 9. It's the most famous Rashi in the Torah because it's the first one. We all know it. Amar Rav Yitzchak, lo hayat tzarich la'atchilat ha-Torah ela me'achodesh ezeh lachem. Right on the first pasuk, Rashi quotes Rav Yitzchak, who says, the Torah should really have only started in Parshas Bo with the first mitzvah. Umatam patach b'breishit. Why did it start in Breishis? Mishum koach ma'asav yigid la'amo la'teit lam nachlat goyim. Because God wanted to give us the land and the history of the land. What does that mean? She'im yomru umot ha'olam li'Yisrael. if the nations of the world will come and say to the Jewish people, Listim atem, you're thieves, shekivashtem artzot shiva goyim, because you stole the land of the seven nations, hey, momrim lahem, we answer by saying, kal haaretz shel hakadosh baruch hu, the whole earth, the universe belongs to God, hu bira'a, he created it, unitana la'asher yashar be'enav, and gave it to those who were worthy in his eyes. Birtzono nitana lahem, God willingly gave it to the Gentiles, ubirtzono nitala mehem unitana lanu, and God of his own free will decided when it was time to take it away from them and to give it to us. Okay, so all of Sefer Bereishis, according to this medrash quoted by Rashi, is to teach us that we belong in the land of Israel. That the land of Israel, you know, is where God wants us to live. Now, how does this help us with the Rambam? So the Rambam has a very, very famous shita where he says we don't learn mitzvos from before Matan Torah. He says, Nitna Torah v'nischad shahalacha. Once the Torah was given, that's when halacha came into being. Beforehand, we don't learn bris milah from Parshas Vayera. We don't learn Gid Hanasha. We don't learn any of the mitzvahs. We don't learn Puravu. All those we learned at Har Sinai, not from Sefer Bereishis. The Rambam's, the place where the Rambam says this is in source number 10, Perish HaMishnayis in Chulin. And he says there, V'sim libcha liklal hagadol hazeh. The Rambam says, pay attention to the very foundational principle that's brought in this Mishnah. We'll forget the details of the Mishnah, we don't have time for it. V'u amaram misinai ne'asar v'hu, she'ata tzarich ladat, she'kol ma she'anu nizharim mimenu o'osim oto hayom, anything that we do or refrain from doing today, ein anu osim zot, ela mipnei tzivui Hashem al yidei Moshe. We do it because God commanded Moshe Rabbeinu, lo mipnei shehashem tziva bekach linviim shekadmuhu, not because God told Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Dugma lekach is an example. Ein anu ochlim eiver min achai, lo mipnei shehashem osar al bnei noach eiver min achai. Right? We think I can't rip a bone of a live animal because it was an isser. It's one of the Zion mitzvahs bnei noach. No, says the Ramban. It wouldn't matter. No, it's because God commanded Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, what does that have to do with our topic? Says Rav Goren, the real sources for the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael are in Sefer Bereishis. Koach ma'asav higid la'amo la'teit la'nachlat goyim. It's all there, right? The purpose of the Jewish people is to live in the land of Israel. God gave it to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And that's how it's described even later in the Torah. Look at 11. Hashem says to Moshe, Ve'ivetia etchem el haaretz, which land? Asher nasati et yadi latet ota le'Avraham, le'Yitzchak, u'le'Yaakov. He doesn't describe it geographically. He doesn't describe it as Eretz Canaan or Eretz Israel. It's the land that I swore to give to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Similarly, at the end of the Torah, Vayomer Hashem elav zota aretz asher nishbati la'Avraham li'Yitzchak u'li'Yaakov le'mor le'zarecha etnena ha'eretich u'v'einech v'shem lo tavor. The land is the land that I promised to give to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Says Rav Goren, and maybe it's also an idea of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, there are two worlds of Torah. There's Brit Avot, the covenant that God made with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and there's Brit Sinai, the covenant that God made with Moshe. That's what we think of as the Torah. So he suggests the Rambam, by his own rules, cannot count as a mitzvah something whose source is in Sefer Bereishis. But it doesn't mean it's not a value. The Rambam knows there's a thing called Sefer Bereishis, and it's who we are. It's koach ma'asa v'gid la'amo. It's who the Jewish people are supposed to be. Now, as a halachic matter, the Rambam can't count it because it wasn't given to Moshe, right? No one ever defines the land of Israel as, you know, as the land that God promised to Moshe Rabbeinu. For whatever reason, that's not our history. It's the land that God promised in Sefer Bereishis. And it says, Rav Goren, yes, the Rambam cannot count it because of his rule that he only counts mitzvahs given at Har Sinai or later. But that doesn't mean that the Rambam doesn't think it's one of the most important values ever. And it's similar. I once heard a great story. Rav Cook, I assume this happens all the time to him. You know, he was kind of accosted by a group of Haredim. This is obviously before the state, but Rav Cook was known as a great Zionist, who engaged him in a conversation about the Shitas HaRambam. And they said, you see, the Rambam doesn't think it's a mitzvah, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah Bizman Hazeh, because he doesn't count it. And Rav Cook said to them, it's a great story, Rav Cook said to them something like, did you ever read Chumash? And you forget the technicalities, the Machlokas, Rambam and Raman. How could you read Chumash and not know that God wants us to live in the land of Israel? The whole discussion of the Shitas, well, it's all fascinating. But in the end, he says, if you read Chumash, you know, you just know. Okay, so much for the technical question. We've suggested a number of answers, right? Technical answers, the Rambam doesn't count it because it's preparatory. The Rambam doesn't count it because it's too big to be a mitzvah, or this Rav Goren idea. The Rambam doesn't count it because he's not allowed to by his own rules, because the Torah, because the land of Israel was given to us in Sefer Bereishis, not in, you know, the end of Shmos or Vayikra or Bamidbar and Devarim. Therefore, it could be a huge halachic value, but technically speaking, he can't count it as a mitzvah. Now, we can't really have a shir on this without talking about what we'll call the Satmar position or the anti-Zionist position, because we ought to at least try to understand it. And philosophically, again, you know, the Satmar Rebbe made it famous by saying that we're not allowed to live in the land of Israel.
Ellie, before you get hung up on, before you start discussing Satmar Shita, but the Rambam does count mitzvahs that were originally given to the Avos, but then we're repeated afterwards, Gidanosha and stuff like that. So yeah, the psukim that you cited were stuff that was after Mamet HaSinai.
Good, excellent. So you'd have to say that the Rambam, like he did with respect to Tshuva, read those psukim as a promise, not as a mitzvah. And so he was left with, it's a very fair question, but obviously Rav Goren would have to say he's only left with psukim in Sefer Bereishis. You could argue the point. It's a fair question, but that's what you have to say. But let's move on to the Satmar Rebbe, okay, who made a religion out of a Gemara at the end of Ksubos. Now, again, in his defense, and it's the last thing I'll say in defense of the position, is it's something strange. This isn't a regular mitzvah, because God did send us into Galus, right? God did send us into exile. So unlike other mitzvahs, at least philosophically, in theory, you could say, well, if God sent us out, maybe we need his permission to come back in. Okay? Now, again, it's a Gemara at the end of Ksubos, as are all these. The Satmar Rebbe in source number 13 made a religion and a sefer, the Shalosh Shvuos, out of this Gemara. The Gemara says, Gimel Shvuos Halalu Lama. Three times in Shir Hashirim, it says, Ishpati Etchem Benot Yishalayim, was some form of that. What are these three oaths that we took? Achat, one, Shelo Ya'alu Yisrael Bachoma, that we, the Jewish people, are not allowed to return to Israel as a wall, meaning en masse, in a huge group. Okay? Second, Va'achat, next, Shehishpia HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Yisrael Shelo Yimridu Be'umot HaOlam. God made us swear that we would not rebel against the Gentiles. Va'achat, the last one, the last of the three, which is an oath that the Gentiles have to take, Shehishpia HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Ha'ovdei Kochavim Shelo Yishtabdu Bohem BeYisrael Yoter Midai. He made the Gentiles swear that they would not suppress us or subdue us or torture us or you know, they would not mistreat us too much. Okay, three Shavuos. One, we won't make a mass aliyah. Two, we won't rebel against the Gentiles. 3, the Gentiles will not treat us too poorly. Okay, now, again, the Satmar Rebbe made a whole religion out of it, and as offensive as it is to say, he claimed that the reason why the Holocaust occurred was because, you know, the Zionists were trying to settle the land in violation of this Gemara in Ksubos, Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. So the first thing to say is simply this. This Gemara that he made into a religion is not quoted lahalacha by the Rush, by the Rif, by the Rambam, by the Tur, by the Shulchan Aruch. It doesn't appear in any halacha sefer. So I don't want to just say, you know, well, it's an agadika, but it clearly means something other than, you know, being halachically bound, because nobody took this Gemara literally, you know, until the Satmar Rebbe came along. The second, then there's a whole range of answers. Interestingly, some people say also we were not Oleb Bachoma, we didn't come en masse, right? People made Aliyah, you know, in drips and drabs. A better answer, which I like, is, well, the Gentiles violated their Shavuah, they mistreated us, whatever, a gazillion times over the course of history, including obviously the Holocaust. Okay, they violated their oath, then we violated our oath, you know, and we took the land of Israel back. Again, all assuming that this is of halachic value. A good one also, Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk, the Meshech Chachma, in 1917, the Balfour Declaration. In 1920, the San Remo Conference, in which the major powers gave Britain the mandate to establish a Jewish homeland. Said the Meshech Chachma then, Sar Pachad Hashvuot. In case we were worried about this Gemara, about the three oaths, the Meshech Chachma said, once the world powers agreed that we could have our own land, we're no longer bound by the Shvuos in the Gemara we looked at. And he wrote it, you know, in 1920-something. Obviously, in 1948, something bigger happened on the 29th of November when the UN voted in, 1947, on the 29th of November, when the UN, I got somebody here who feeds me all the answers, okay, when the UN decided that we could have our own state. So all the, again, and even if you took this Gemara literally, which I don't think you should, there are plenty of answers. A really great answer, it's fantastic. I once heard Rav Schechter say many years ago, I remember this so clearly, I was in high school. He once said, okay, let's say, you know, the way he talks, let's say the Gimel Shavuos is real. And let's say we violated the Gimel Shavuos. Okay, what should we do now? Commit suicide? We're already there. Okay, we violated some Gemara and Ksubos, but now we're there. What are you going to do about it? Okay, so again, just a quick review. This is the Gemara that, you know, people point to. And again, the Satmar Rebbe wrote a whole sefer called the Gimel Shavuos. He really took it incredibly seriously. Hard to imagine that he was right for doing so. Hard to imagine, you know, that all these years later, you know, sort of historically also, at what point do we get to say we think God wants us in the land of Israel? You know, 73 years later, I think it's fair to say to the Satmar Rebbe, you were wrong. You know, you thought it wouldn't work out. And I think, although they would never admit it, you know, the world has moved so much, like the Satmars who live in Israel. I remember, I shouldn't say this, but okay, I remember when the three boys were abducted and then killed. You know, it was very traumatic. And there were now two Satmar Rebbes, brothers who are fighting over, you know, the empire. And don't belittle the fight. There's a lot of money at stake. So each of the Satmar Rebbes, you know, each said something more radical or offensive than the other one. And I remember one of them said, it's the parents' fault because they send their kids to a yeshiva in the occupied territory. You know, don't they know that it's dangerous there? And I remember thinking, ooh, Rabbi Yoel Teitelbaum, the original Satmar Rebbe, must be rolling over in his grave, because now, even in Satmar, kind of the state of Israel is okay. It's just, you know, the settlements that are a problem. Anyway, history is moving in the other direction. We're running out of time, but I want to say one more thing. This, where, you know, the halachic part we did. Just want to quote you one, Lekavod Yom Ha'atzmaut, which I understand is celebrated in Teaneck tomorrow, a Medrash. The Medrash says as follows, in source number 14. It's in Vaschana. Davar Acher, Amar Rav Levi, Amar Lefanav Ribono Shel Olam. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu in the background to the Medrash is asking God why he cannot be buried in the land of Israel. It's enough he can't go in, but why can't he be buried? He says, Atzmosav shel Yosef nichnasu la'aretz, va'ani eini nichnas la'aretz. Yosef gets to be buried in the land of Israel, not me. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's really sharp. Mi shehoda ba'artzo, nikvar ba'artzo. The person who acknowledged where he comes from gets to be buried there. If you don't acknowledge, you don't get to be buried there. Okay. Now, what does it mean? Yosef hodaba artzo minayin gvirato omeret eshes potifar says ru'u hevi lanu ish ivri. She says the Jew who comes from the land of Israel tried to rape me. V'lo kafar. He didn't say that's not me. Ella, he said. Yeah, I come from the land of Israel. So therefore, nikvar ba'artzo minayin. How do you know? Because the pasuk says, "Ve'atzmot Yosef asher ha'alu me'aretz Yisrael kavu bishchem." So he got to be buried in the land of Israel. Says God to Moshe, "Et shelo hodita ba'artzicha, but you who didn't acknowledge where you come from, einata nikvar ba'artzicha. You don't get to be buried there. Why? Ketzad?" Benot Yitro Omrot Ish Mitzri Hitzi Lanu Miad Haroim. They reported that an Egyptian saved them. V'hu Shomea V'shotek. God says, Moshe, you didn't tell them you're not Egyptian. L'fikach Lo Nikvar Ba'artzo. Therefore, you don't get to be buried in the land of Israel. That's sharp and it's harsh, but it's also not true. And every one of you is thinking of this question. The question is, yeah, but Yosef really did come from Eretz Canaan. That's where he was born, and that's where he lived. Moshe Rabbeinu was born in Egypt. What's the problem? So the Ostrov Sereba, how I know this, it's quoted in some place, obviously I don't know who he is, but he says a very beautiful thing. He asks this question. Why could Moshe be blamed for not arguing that he's not an Egyptian when he was an Egyptian? That's where he was born. And says the Asra of the Rebbe as follows. It's a question of perspective. Once God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people, everybody, every Jew, regardless of where they live, is supposed to identify as Israeli. Maybe Israeli is the wrong word, but everybody's supposed to identify as having come from Eretz Israel. Now, how does it work and what does it mean? Presumably, it's expressed in, you know, investment in what's going on in the land of Israel, caring, I don't know, you know, checking Israel news before you check sports. There's a million ways you could do it. But taking the land of Israel personally is what this Medrash says. You, no matter where we live, we're supposed to take the land of Israel personally. I'll just mention this. We're out of time, but it's a good one. Yehuda Avner was the ambassador to Britain. Right? Everybody should read the book Prime Ministers. If you didn't, it's fantastic. So he tells a story that when he gave his credentials to the queen, who I guess is sitting Shiva now, okay? So, you know, he wasn't buried yet. I don't understand how they do it. Anyway, when he went to meet the queen, so the queen, look, he was born in England. So she said something like, you know, you're the first ambassador I've ever welcomed who in fact was born in and is a British subject. And he said, my birth in England was an accident of history. Really, I was supposed to be born in Israel. But the Romans kicked us out, and then other people kicked us out, so I landed up being born in England. But really, I come from Israel. And in the book, he says something like, the queen didn't know how to respond, so she asked him about the weather. Anyway, but that's the point of this Medrash. And I'll just to preach for a second, you could live in the land of Israel. That's one thing. But you could also feel like you live in the land of Israel. I'm not saying that gets you out of the mitzvah. I'm not smart enough to know any of these things. But I think the value is you're supposed to feel like wherever we are, wherever we live, accidents of history, we're supposed to feel like the land of Israel is our home. We're supposed to feel like where we live, I'm sorry to say this, dual identities, which we're not supposed to have. Did I tell you I met Jonathan Pollard? Just popped into my head. Anyway, that's not the point. Yeah, we don't have dual identities. Our main identity is Israel. Okay, we live in another place and we're loyal and we keep the rules and whatever, we pay taxes. But if somebody asks us where we come from, the Medrash says we're supposed to say we come from Israel. Happy Yom HaTzmaut.
Beautiful. Thank you.